Let's look at Sardis then. Just two headings on the backs of your sheets. The problem and the solution. Firstly then, the problem. Look down at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write. We've been saying that the angel, which can also be translated messenger, may well be referring to the pastor of the church. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These are the words of Jesus. The number seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. So the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, the spirit of perfection or completion. So what Jesus says, the Spirit says. They are together. They are one. The seven stars are the seven messengers, angels or pastors. Jesus speaks this letter. But, verse 6, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what Jesus says, the Spirit says. You cannot separate Jesus from the Spirit. You cannot separate the Trinity. And this is where we are, a Bible-teaching church. What Jesus says, the Spirit says. The Spirit inspires the Bible. Notice, this is a contemporary word. Although these words were spoken 2,000 years ago, they're in the present tense. The Spirit says these words. And the Spirit says them to the churches. Yes, this is written to Sardis, but the Spirit speaks these words to the churches. The Spirit is speaking these words to Christchurch, Baldock, today. Now, what is the problem in Sardis, verse 1? I know your deeds. Jesus knows our deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Isn't that devastating? Christchurch Baldock has a reputation for being an alive church. The Bible is taught. The gospel is preached. People know about Christchurch Baldock. Just imagine if Jesus said to us, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Imagine this church's meetings. The Bible was expounded. There was prayer. There was service. There was financial giving. But it was all a sham. Or nearly all of it was a sham. And Jesus is not impressed, verse 2. I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. I don't know if you've ever left a job unfinished. We all have. And you have to sit and look at that unfinished job. Could be decorating, could be repairs to the car or repairs to the house or a piece of work for school or college or something for your paid employment. Very depressing to look at a piece of unfinished work. And essentially, the work has no value. You can't give in unfinished work for your A-level coursework. You won't get a mark for it. You can't turn up with unfinished work for your employer. I couldn't come here on a Sunday and say, oh, I've only prepared verses 1 and 2. I couldn't be bothered to finish it. It would be worthless. And Jesus is saying, our work for him is worthless if it's not finished. That's to say, I think, if it's not done out of love for him, if there is no commitment, I wonder, is that a word for someone? Perhaps you've stopped working for Jesus. You used to serve him. Now, you've given up on Jesus. There's one more problem in Sardis, comes in verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. The implication being that many have soiled their clothes. I'm not very good with disgusting things. I was fine with changing my own baby's nappies. That was fine. But we once went on the Eurostar, and my dearest son and heir was sick all over himself on both journeys. My father's marvelous with this sort of thing. He was a nurse. I have a different calling. The image is obvious. The soiled clothes are a picture of sin. And most of the church members here were utterly ruined by their sin. They're not living to please King Jesus. They don't love him. Well, I wonder, can we see anything of ourselves in the problems in Sardis? My guess is that very often we don't think our sin is all that serious. We get very used to our own sin, rather like the person who goes to the doctor with a minor ailment and doesn't think anything of it. They're unconcerned. But perhaps they're persuaded to go to the doctor. She arranges some tests. The patient goes back, still unconcerned, idly thumbing through some back copies of Hello magazine. Then they go into the consulting room. And they're told they have 3 months to live. Interestingly, I'm going to a funeral on Thursday for a school friend of mine. Just died suddenly at the age of 42. Sin is like that. You can't just accommodate it in your life. It will have consequences. So there's the problem. But secondly, there's a solution. Look at verse 2. Can you see it? Wake up. Wake up. Are you asleep spiritually? Are you alert to what God is saying to you? Do you give God a chance to speak to you? Do you read his word? Do you pray? Do you come to church with expectation? Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So, there is hope for this church. There is still a flicker of life. This church can have a future, but it must strengthen itself. It must strengthen itself in God. It must get back to loving God. It must rekindle that love. Otherwise, it will die. And the history of Christianity is partly the history of churches which have died. Churches do die when they stop loving God. So verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Remember the gospel. Remember the good news about Jesus. Hold it fast and repent. That's always the answer. Hold on tight to the gospel. Never move from the gospel. And repent. Where is the Spirit asking us to repent today? What's wrong with us spiritually? Where have we accommodated sin? But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's a terrifying thought. If you know what time a thief is coming, you can take precautions. But of course, you never know. And Jesus is saying, he will come in judgment. He will come to destroy the church when they least expect it. We mustn't mess around with Jesus. Rather, we must repent. But Jesus isn't a cruel tyrant, is he? Jesus is saying to this church, in effect, I love you. He wants the best for them. Jesus is saying, I died for you. I want you to be with me in heaven. But you must let go of your sin. You must turn back to me. You must repent. You must trust in me. Trust that when I died on the cross, I took all the punishment for your sin. Now, today, you can be completely forgiven. Christ Church Baldock can be secure. But you must repent. I wonder if you realize how much Jesus loves you. There was a documentary on television about Queen Victoria. And we always assume she was rather unemotional. She always looks very severe. But her letters and journals reveal her to be a mass of emotions. She was very bitter towards her mother. For example, as soon as she became queen, she banished her mother and hardly ever spoke to her. She believed her mother didn't love her. Somehow she got this into her head. Then her mother died, and she found a collection of letters her mother had written to her when she was a little girl. Victoria had forgotten how much her mother loved her. I wonder, have you done this with Jesus? He loves you. That's why he's calling you to repentance. Verse 4, those who have not soiled their clothes, they will walk with me. Can you see that? This is love. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. This is a picture of intimacy. In the ancient world, the favorites of the king were allowed to walk with him in the royal garden. In the Persian Empire, the intimates of the king were known as the companions of the garden. In the Bible, God let Adam walk with him in the garden. Enoch and Noah walked with God. This is a picture of intimacy. And this is an image of purity, dressed in white. Don't you want this? Don't you want to be pure? Don't you want to be intimate with God? Don't you want to know him in prayer and hear his voice in the word? This really is the sweetest thing ever. I remember when I was on my gap year, in the upper sixth, I had a time of rebellion against God. I would go out clubbing with the kind of drinking group on a Saturday night. And then at the end of that year, I joined a Christian choir called Cambrensis. And we went to France. We took services, put on concerts, did open air evangelism. And I suddenly realized this was joy. Not clubbing. Not drinking. Being close to Jesus. This was joy. Walking with him. This is also a picture of security in verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. What does it mean to be victorious? It doesn't mean to be perfect. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John 1:8. Now, being victorious doesn't mean being perfect. But it does mean that we've made a fundamental decision to love Jesus and to please him. To love Jesus means to obey him. John 14:15. So the one who is victorious will be dressed in white. White is a picture of purity. Just think about this. Think of everything we've ever done wrong. And that's all of us. We've all done many things wrong. Now, we can be dressed in white. If we will come to Jesus, that is. If we will come to Jesus for the forgiveness he offers, we can be dressed in white. We can be officially clean. You can leave here today dressed in white. But it gets better. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. The book of life is the great record in heaven of everyone who is saved, who belongs to Jesus, who knows that they're going to heaven. And if your name is in that book, if you have come to Jesus in repentance, if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you are dressed in white, Jesus will never blot out your name from that book. We are eternally secure in Christ. This doctrine is sometimes called the perseverance of the saints. In other words, God's people, who are all saints, will persevere to the end. We are written in the book of life. Jesus will never blot us out. However, Lucy Vag Williams' father said to me a few weeks ago that a better name for this doctrine is not the perseverance of the saints, but rather the perseverance of God. God perseveres with us. We are hopeless. We let him down. Again and again, I do. But he perseveres with us. Jesus never lets go of us. He never blots out our name from the book. But rather, Jesus will acknowledge that name. That's us. Before my Father and his angels. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says to the Father, here is Chris Jenkins. I acknowledge him, Father. He is one for whom I died. Welcome him into your presence, Father. And that is what he says for each one of us. If we're trusting him. So what will you do as a result of this sermon? Someone has written, life as a Christian can be quite an adventure. It's like the amazing journey that Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee went on in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You may progress from hiking along a treacherous mountain trail to braving a fierce storm to battling the enemy to sailing on a placid lake or strolling through a pleasant field. There are ups, downs, and unexpected turns. Though you may go back along a trail you have been traveling, the one thing you don't want in your Christian walk is to go backwards spiritually. What direction are we going in spiritually? As a church, what is Jesus saying to us today? Wake up! Strengthen what remains. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Have your soiled clothes washed in the blood of Jesus. Be dressed in white. Enjoy the intimacy of walking with Jesus. Be secure in Christ. Your name will never be blotted out from the book of life. But you must be in Christ. You must be a Christian. We must be trusting him. We must be loving him. We must be obeying him. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's take a moment of silence to respond to God. What is God saying to you? What do you need to say to him? Maybe you need to say to him, I'm sorry. Sorry for the way I've lived. Maybe you need to say, Jesus, be my Savior. Maybe you need to say, I'm coming back to you, Lord. Now is your opportunity. Father, thank you for your great love and grace to us. Thank you that you do not speak these challenging words to us as a cruel tyrant, but as a father who loves us. Thank you that Jesus is our husband, that we are his bride, and that he loves us passionately and died for us. Help each one of us to love him, to trust him, to live for him. Would we leave here today dressed in white, eternally secure, with our names written in the book of life? For Jesus' sake, amen.